Hebrews chapter number 11. We have been for the past couple of three Sundays here in Hebrews 11. We're going to be in this chapter for a few more after this. We're looking at the faith that it speaks about. And we have broken it up into several different areas of faith. And we're looking at those each individually, very systematically. But specifically, we're going to look this morning again at the enemies of faith. There are a lot of enemies of our faith. There are a lot of enemies for each one of these categories that are highlighted here out of Hebrews 11. There are a lot of enemies that will rise up against what God wants us to do in faith. Every Sunday morning, we're looking at three. Every Sunday morning, there will be three different enemies that will battle our faith. Look, if you would, here, beginning in verse number 6. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." This morning we're going to look at faith for service. Now, every Sunday morning, we're looking at a different area of faith. This particular verse teaches us about serving the Lord and about our service for God. Now, there are enemies. There are going to be those things that will battle against our service. Therefore, we do it by faith. We'll see that this morning. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads. We'll ask the Lord to bless this time. We'll have, of course, then our special day. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning I pray You just bless this message. Dear God, I pray You'd help us to see, Lord, that we are to truly walk by faith, Lord, not by sight. And I pray that we would see that in the area of service of our lives. Lord, that we would serve You by faith, knowing full well that there will be enemies against it, Lord. I pray that we would be prepared, that we would see them before we get there, and Lord, that we would know how to do battle with it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wonderful. I'm going to have you take and hold your book place there in Hebrews 11, if you would. I'm going to have you go over to Genesis chapter number 6, please. Genesis chapter number 6. Now this morning we're looking, of course, at faith for service. And we read about Noah, as we had read over here in that verse number 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God, and it goes on. I want us to read just briefly here about Noah over in Genesis chapter number 6. We read a lot, we learn a lot about mankind here in verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now there's a great deal we're not going to study about this morning concerning this passage here out of Genesis 6. But what I want us to see is we're beginning to see where we've entered a time where God is very upset with mankind, with the decisions that man is making, with the behavior of mankind, with how they're allowing themselves to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the same things that battle us. And so He is upset with man. In verse 3 He says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And then He gives the decree, "For he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I believe what the Bible is saying here is that at that particular point, God said, in 120 years, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to deal with mankind. Now, it could be that God is giving man every possible opportunity to get right with Him that He could ever give. Now, of course, at this particular time, we read last week about Enoch. We looked at how old he was, and his generations after him, Methuselah, 999 years old. And so we see all of the years. So 120 years to a 900-year-old man. All right, that's going to be about maybe 10 years to a 90-year-old man. All right?
The ratio is going to be about the same. So if you and I were to think about it in days that we have now, for to live 90 years, God would look down and say, I'm going to give you 10 years to get right with me. That's still a long time. That's a long time to get right. Now, of course, we understand, we know that they didn't, because it goes on in verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, that they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now again, there's a great deal that we could preach about here in verses number 4 and 5, but let me summarize it like this. We're living in very similar days.
Amen.
Now I know that every generation says we're living in the same days as in the days of Noah. But folks, when we look back at historical times, I don't know how we can possibly say that those were days like Noah when we see what the condition of mankind that we have today, where it says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Open up a newspaper today. Browse some of the news stories on the internet. Listen to a news channel. And all it is filled with anymore is the wicked imaginations of the heart of mankind, and how they're going to alter themselves to be different than what God had made them, how they're going to live differently, how they're going to have no authority in their life whatsoever. We're living in those days. I believe without question that it is even at the door. But this morning our message isn't about the rapture nor the second coming of Christ. We read on verse number 6. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl in the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, I thank God for that. Who was it? I believe it. Growing up as a boy, my dad had those little 45 records and little record player. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was Tennessee Ernie Ford. They used to sing that song, Noah Found Grace in the Eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many of you remember that song? Man, good. Someone look at that. Some that I think maybe younger than me remember that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He goes on, verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. He was mature, and Noah walked with God. Oh, that reminds us exactly of Enoch last week. Enoch walked with God. And we looked last week at the security that Enoch had by walking with God. But now we read about Noah, and of course we know Noah and the flood, and we teach it to our children. We talk about all of the animals, all of it's true. It's all a very real occurrence. It's not just a fairy tale. It just wasn't make believe. I remember I was in college, and I was in a college and career class. The first time that I ever heard anyone, the Sunday school teacher, he got up that particular Sunday morning, and he said, listen, he said the flood that was spoken of in Genesis was a worldwide flood. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, right? He said, it wasn't just a localized flood. I'd never even heard anyone mention it before. I never even realized that there was dispute as to what the flood. I just thought that people took the Bible at its word and believed God's word. I came to find out that day, kind of a rude awakening, that not everyone believes the Bible, not everyone is going to listen to the Bible, and people are going to come up with all kinds of ideas about what God said. Folks, the flood was a worldwide flood. I'll tell you right now, it covered the face of the earth. Every possible landmass was completely covered with water. Was Mount Everest that high then? I would guess so. I would guess it was probably, very possibly, created during the flood. The Bible says the fountains of the deep were broke open. The windows of heaven were open. I made mention last week, I'll cover this real briefly. I mentioned last week that the length of the days before the flood, 900, 800, some only 600, but hundreds of years. And people would say, that's impossible, it couldn't happen. I said to you last week, if you ask me after the service, I'll tell you how that happened. I only had two people, I thank the Lord for it. Two individuals came up to me and said, Pastor, how is it that they lived so long before the flood? I said, well, it's very simple. The entire earth was surrounded by a canopy of water. And that water held back the radiation from the sun. Now, it allowed the natural sunlight that helps your body gain strength. You see, you couldn't go live in a cave all of your life and live 900 years old. You need the sun's light. But you don't need the radiation. Once the windows of heaven were open, and once that canopy of water fell, and no longer now was the earth watered by the mist that the Bible tells us about, there is now no barrier between the sun and earth that will filter out the radiation, and it's the radiation that begins to kill us. And you see, it goes right in line with the fact that the reptile, scientifically speaking, you can ask anyone who knows anything about zoology, will tell you that a reptile never ever stops growing. That's why snakes, when they're released down here in the swamps of Florida, if someone gets a nice little look at this little anaconda. Oh, how cute he is! You know. Anaconda, cut. I don't know how you call an anaconda. Cover yourself with peanut butter and jelly. I don't know. But they get too big, and so they release them out into the wild, and they grow because there are no predators to the anaconda. And so they grow so large, unfathomable scale. Well, you think to yourself, if man could live 900 years old, and the lizards could live 900 years, and alligators could, you're going to have some pretty big alligators. You're going to have some pretty big monsters. We're not here. We're not talking about creation, but praise the Lord, I can do it all day. We're talking about faith, faith for service. Noah gives us a great look into this, into serving the Lord on a continued basis over many, many years. How long did Noah build the ark? The Bible doesn't give us a date, a time frame. We saw 120 years there that God said, listen, I'm going to give mankind 120 years. I'm not always going to strive with man. I'm giving you 120 years to get right. Man didn't. And so, of course, God brought destruction upon the face of the earth. Did Noah begin at day number one as soon as God had finished that? I don't know. Doubtful. But possibly 120 years he built the ark. More than likely it was closer in the range of around 75 years, maybe even a little bit less than that. But nonetheless, he spent years building an ark. Years of his life he devoted to the Lord and to the service of the Lord. All so while serving in faith. Amen. He did it by faith. He did it by faith. Faith for what? Faith for that it would float. There had never been a boat that had been built. Faith that it was going to rain. It had never rained before that. God watered the earth with a mist. The canopy of water made it a perfect greenhouse. There was no need for rain. Oh, there was a lot of faith. Hey, Noah, yes, God, I'm going to have you build a boat. Good. What's a boat? It looks like this. This is how I want you to make it. This is how big I want you to make it. This is the kind of wood I want you to use. Okay, sir, why do we need this said boat? Because it's going to rain. Oh, man, I don't know what that is. The water is going to fall from the sky. That doesn't sound good. Well, it's not going to be good for as long as it's going to rain. And God, Noah did also. He did it all while serving in faith. You see, a warning had been issued. If you look there, go back over to Hebrews 11 again. In verse number 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He was warned by God. There was a warning that things are going to get bad. And Noah hadn't seen the travesty that was going to happen. Noah, as it says there, he was being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He had never seen rain. He had never heard of rain. God said, it's going to rain. Noah said, I'll take your word for it, Lord. I'll do this by faith that I'm going to need this boat. that I'm going to lead this ark, that you're going to provide all that I will need. Lord, I'll do it by faith. You see, when things are at their worst possible condition, God asks us for service. When things are at their worst possible condition, mankind could not get any worse than what it was in Genesis 6. Now, I believe in the book of Matthew, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe again that we are living like those days. But I don't believe that they will ever get any worse than those days. Those were some despicable, terrible days. And God gave a warning. And Noah said, I'll serve you in faith. You see, the reason I bring that out is because God asks us to serve Him in faith. And oftentimes He's asking us when things seem to be at their very worst. Everything has gone wrong. Everything has gone bad. I'm living in such a difficult situation. God has already told me, however, that He wants me to serve Him. So I choose to do so. Just as Noah did, I choose to serve Him by faith. You think about this. It was a choice. It was a choice made in faith. He had never heard of rain. He had never seen a ship. He had never seen the result. No, well, listen. He had never seen the result of the current living condition of his society. He had never seen what the result was going to be. It had continued to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and he had never yet seen the full result of it. Folks, we don't even yet know what the result of the condition that we're living in right now. We have no idea what the result of the condition of a man that says, I don't think I'm a man anymore. I'm going to change myself into a woman. What kind of result is that going to give to children? What kind of a result is going to be given by individuals that say, I want no authority in my life? Now, we have seen it since the 50s and the 60s. I spoke with someone this week and I said, listen, in 1960, when they thrust God out of the school system, that just opened the door for rebellion and no authority in our lives. Now, we've seen just a smattering of the result, but I don't believe that we've seen the full result of it yet. Listen, we should be saying, Lord, by faith, I want to serve You because I have been warned. I have been warned. I have been warned. And I don't even know yet how bad it's going to be. You see, Noah had no special skills other than obedience. He had no idea how to catch the animals. He had no idea how to feed the animals. He had no idea how to get the animals on this ark. But he did it anyway. He did it by faith. He had no idea who was going to join him because He gave no excuses as to why he shouldn't build the ark. He gave no excuses. There was no reason. Nothing is recorded in Scripture that that Noah said, but Lord, I don't think we need an ark. I don't like the shape of it. I don't like the sound of it. I don't like the smell of it. I don't like any part of it. I want nothing to do with it. No, we read about God giving the decree and Noah saying, I will serve you and I will serve you in faith. You see, With service, there's always a risk. There are always enemies. When we decide we're going to serve the Lord, listen, when you decide you're going to serve the Lord, there will be enemies. When you finally get to the point where you say, Lord, I want to serve You with my life, there will be enemies. I want to go through those. If you're taking notes, write down number one, the enemy of solitude. The enemy of solitude. If you look here in verse number 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Moved with fear. Now, yes, I believe that Noah feared the Lord, without question. But I believe that there were some other things that he feared. And I believe that personally, I believe that one of those was the fear of the enemy of solitude. You say, what do you mean by that? The fear of serving alone. You see, when you choose to serve the Lord, there will be the enemy of solitude that will rise up against you. If I serve the Lord, will I serve Him alone? If I serve the Lord, what will others think of me? Will others join in to help? What if I don't like those who are serving beside me? You see, there is this fear of solitude. Will anyone even notice my service? Will anyone even see it? You see, there's a problem with that question, because that question stems from pride. Because it's only going to be the proud individual that is looking to be seen in their service for the Lord. Now, there are some positions in serving the Lord that it can't help but being seen. I thank the Lord that as a pastor, I get to be seen. Not because, in pride, I want to be seen. But because of the fact that, praise the Lord, there are those who are going to say, listen, we want to come to an old-fashioned church. We're going to hear a message. And I get to be the one that God has chosen to deliver the message. But it might be that God says, listen, I've got a job for you. Will you serve me even though nobody sees it? No one knows it was you. No one has any idea that you've done anything. There are areas all over our born-again life, our Christian life, that we have opportunity to serve God and no one is ever going to know about it. We'll serve Him in solitude. But you see, it can be an enemy in our life. It can be an enemy against service, serving in solitude. Our service for the Lord should never be based on whether anyone sees us or anyone even joins us. My service for the Lord should be independent of whether anyone is going to join up with me. Oh, I know it makes it easier if someone joins with you. Believe me, I understand that. It would be difficult to be a pastor of a church that no one joined with me. Even if people came on a Sunday morning to listen to the preacher preach, okay, maybe came back Sunday night, maybe they praised the Lord back on a Wednesday night, but if no one joined with the pastor in seeing the vision that God has put on my heart, if no one joins up with the pastor to say, all right, pastor, listen, how can I help in this area? I want to see God's work go forward. If no one joins, however, I should still say I'll serve the Lord. We should still have a desire to serve God. Why? Because the enemy of solitude fights against us. And faith gives us what we need to serve the Lord even when no one else joins with us. In Colossians chapter 3, verses number 23 and 24, it says, and whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I don't serve mankind. Solitude. What if I serve alone? What if no one around me serves with me? What if no one wants to do what I do? What if no one wants to dress like I dress? What if no one wants to act like I act? What if no one says no to the things that I say no to? I'm going to do it anyway.
Amen.
You see, I don't choose to serve the Lord so that you'll be my friend. I don't want you to serve the Lord so that you will gain friends. To be honest, if you serve the Lord, you'll probably lose friends. I praise God that you gain others. But there will be those that you'll probably lose. And very likely, it's a good thing that you lose them. The enemy of solitude. We read of many saints in Scripture that served the Lord in solitude. We read, of course, about Noah very clearly. It was just he, his boys, their wives, and his wife. No one else joined. He was in solitude. We think of Caleb in the Old Testament serving the Lord and not having anyone else that wanted to join up with him. But praise the Lord, he served the Lord anyway. I think about David. And David, even though he was chased down by Saul, and even though those who followed him at one time wanted to kill him, he served in solitude. I think about Jonah. Jonah served the Lord in solitude even though the entirety of Nineveh turned back to God. He served in solitude all by himself. Joseph, even though he was sold or brought out of slavery and then back in and out and back in, he served in solitude. Samson, one of the mighty judges that we read about, even though he fell as a zero in his life, he still served, and he served in solitude. Job served in solitude. Paul served in solitude. Timothy served in solitude. Jesus Christ Himself served in solitude. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. You see, for Christ to ask me to serve, even though I may be serving in solitude, even though no one else may walk that road with me. You see, dear Christian friend, if God has put it upon your heart to serve Him, can I encourage you, serve Him. serve Him. Whether anyone else is going to serve beside you or not, serve Him. Because we do it in faith. Solitude scares so many people away from serving the Lord. If I serve the Lord, will my family push me away? If I serve the Lord, will my friends think I'm weird? If I serve the Lord, will my coworkers respect me? Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. You see, what starts out as a joint venture may very possibly end in solitude. You may be the only one serving. But God says, I want you to serve anyway. There's another enemy that we see against our service. It's called the enemy of ridicule. We look back again in verse number 7. And again, those same three words where it says he was moved with fear. What all was he afraid of? I praise God that he feared the Lord in a righteous fear. But he probably feared that he would serve in solitude. He probably realized that no one is going to join with me in this endeavor. And it was probably not long before he realized that he was right in that assumption. You see, turn over to 2 Peter. Hold your hand here in Hebrews. Go over to 2 Peter, chapter number 2. 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Watch what it says here in verse number 5. 2 Peter 2, verse number 5. It says here, of course, talking about what God has done. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Listen, a preacher who is preaching to the world of the ungodly will be mocked. He will be mocked. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Listen now. Because for years we've been taught, and I've been taught, and I believe it. It's not that I disbelieve it. But we've been taught about how Noah, they ridiculed him. They made fun of him. What are you doing, Mr. Noah? What are you building that boat for? What's a boat? It's going to rain? What's rain? But you know what? We never read any kind of accusation laid against Noah when we go back to Genesis. We never read anywhere in Scripture that they mocked him, that they ridiculed him. But this is one thing that I do know about Scripture. If someone is going to live a godly life, they will suffer persecution. And so there is the enemy of ridicule. Because you see, when you choose to serve the Lord, there will be those who want to ridicule you for your belief. There will be those who want to ridicule you for your service. Hey, it's not just the unsaved world, by the way. It will be those who are born again, those who trusted Christ as their Savior, but yet they do not believe all the same ways that you believe, and they may very well ridicule you for your service for God.
Amen.
They may ridicule you. Oh, come on. You went to church this morning. Well, stay with us at the barbecue. You don't have to go back to church tonight. What do you mean you're going to go back on Wednesday night? Come on, we've got a family reunion. Why don't you come over with us? You see, there will be those that ridicule your service to the Lord. It's an enemy. It's designed to keep you from serving God. It's designed by the devil to ridicule you for your belief, to ridicule you for your service. What if someone makes fun of me while I'm serving the Lord? Yesterday, Brother Billy and I, we went out soul winning, and I was talking to him, being very open with him as I have with you all. I said, just this past May, I encouraged our church, let's see how many tracts we can put in people's hands, how many can we pass out all throughout the area. And oh, I had to, every single time, I had to swallow real hard. Man, am I going to do this? Now, once I started, man, it became easier and easier and easier. But then I'd stop, and maybe another day I'd start up again, and like, oh, am I going to give this? What if someone laughs at me? Yeah, your pastor had that thought. What if someone ridicules me? My service should lie outside the bounds of ridicule. It's an enemy. It is an enemy designed to stop me. So I say, it doesn't mind. The little saying that nobody ever says anymore, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know, I've been told recently in the past few years, oh, don't say that saying anymore because people can be harmed by words. I understand that, and I'm not saying that we should try to harm someone by words, but you know what? I guess I would have to say, big deal. So what? I told you here the other day, I'm over here at Circle K waiting to pay for my Mountain Dew, and I've got a tie on. I see this guy walking in with a tie. Not too many people in the summertime walk around with ties. And I reach in my pocket and I said, hey, you've got a tie on? I've got a tie. Here, let me give you one of these. He looked at me and said, what? I said, oh, you've got a tie? I've got a tie. Listen, I passed right down the road. Let me give it to you. No, I don't want that. And he walks on. And literally, I thought to myself, that didn't hurt. That didn't hurt. Oh well. My greatest fear of handing someone a tract is that they might ridicule me in some way. I don't want that. Oh well, you still got a tie on. You know what? The enemy of ridicule stops us in our tracks. You're there in 2 Peter, go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 20. In verse number 20 it says, which sometimes we're disobedient, we're picking up here in the middle of the text here, I understand. Which sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. You see where it says, sometimes we're disobedient? When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah? No, I can't go back to Genesis chapter number 6 and say, see, right here, that's where they were making fun of Noah. But I can tell you, verses like this lead me to the belief those who were disobedient while God was waiting for those for Noah to prepare the ark. Oh, there were those who were being disobedient. He gave them 120 years warning. He gave them a head start. Listen, if you'll get right, and by the way, God did that with Nineveh. God said, listen, Job, I want you to go over and preach to Nineveh. I don't want to. I want you to anyway. All right, I will. Hey, God's going to send destruction your way if you don't turn to Him. The whole city falls on their knees and gets right with God. You see, God could have done that with God's offer could have been made very real to all of the generations that were destroyed in that one single act. Oh, they were being disobedient. You see, the ridicule of the day. Think about this. Think about how easy it is to be discouraged from serving the Lord. What if the entire population ridiculed you for years like they did Noah? But let me ask this question. What if one person ridiculed you for a single day? Is that enough to stop you? The true test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Noah was ridiculed by an entire population for years on end. What if one person mocked you for one day? Would that stop you? What if the nobles accused you of praying as they did to Daniel? Would that stop you? What if everyone you tried to reach physically was afraid of you, as they were with Paul? Once Paul got saved, when he began preaching, there were the entirety of those that he was preaching to were fearful that he was going to do them physical harm because of the nature of his past life before he got saved. Oh, they were well justified in their disbelief of his conversion. But I'm grateful that Paul didn't say, oh no, they don't believe me, I better stop. You see, he faced the fear of ridicule. What if your 3 friends accused you of being in sin when you weren't, as they did with Job? What if those in your circle of friends accused you of following Jesus as they did Peter? And it stopped Peter in his tracks. You're one of them. I am not. No, I think you're one of them. Why, I am not. I don't know. Your speech bewrayeth you. You talk like a Christian. So he decided to take it up one notch. Well, blankety blank, I am not. The Bible says he cursed at them. Uh-oh, my speech gave me away. I better act like a sailor. I'm sorry to those sailors in here. Oh, listen. Are we fearful of the ridicule that might come? The last thing is the enemy of work. Go back over to Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. And it goes on. The giant of work, serving the Lord, will take work. And that's oftentimes what stops most people. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. Oh, we go back, we could read it in Genesis chapter number 3. We read about how unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, this is God speaking to Adam, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It said, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. You see, work. Service is going to take work. Your service to the Lord is going to take work. There's no easy way to do the Lord's work. There is no easy way to do it. You'll have to give of your time. It will take rearranging your schedule sometimes. It will take persistence. It's going to take work. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to work for the Lord? You say, well, I want to serve the Lord. Buckle up. Buckle up. Because it's going to be a rough road. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to take real persistence. It's good for your children to see you serve the Lord. It's good for you to spend time with your children in serving God. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You see, the weight that we carry around, the workload that we must carry, it's a delight to the Lord. The work, however, when you look at verse number 7, look at this again. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, we thank the Lord. You see, there is a very good result. It is worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Oh, it's going to take some work. You see, they're real enemies. Our service to the Lord. Let me ask you this. When will you start serving the Lord? How will you start serving the Lord? Where will you start serving the Lord? Are you willing to face the ridicule? Are you willing to face the solitude? Are you willing to face the work? I'll say it again. We're praying about starting a bus ministry. Oh, we want to have a bus ministry going. But it's going to take work. It's going to take service. And you know what it's going to be? Probably it's going to be probably one, maybe two, that decide, I'm going to be out there every Saturday making sure those bus kids are ready to come to church on Sunday. Because if I don't, no one else will. Are you ready to serve the Lord? Is Coastal Light Baptist Church ready to serve the Lord? It's only going to happen when we all decide to take it upon ourselves. I'm going to make a purposeful decision. I'm going to take a purposeful step towards serving God. You say, I'm not ready. Join the club. None of us were. None of us were. I've told you before, I'll tell you real quickly, the first time I was ever asked to preach, I said, no, I'm not a preacher, no. Same man asked me the second time, I said, no, that's not me. Third time he came up, didn't even give me an option. He didn't ask, he just said, hey, listen, Brother Merritt, the mission down there Tuesday 7:00. Thanks, and walked away.
Amen.
What do you say to that? I didn't get an option to say no, so I'm like, I better find something to preach. I better start working. Oh, when will you work? When will you serve the Lord? It's worth the effort. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the message. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, I understand. I know, dear God, that oftentimes we don't take the opportunity that's been given to us. But Lord, I pray this morning you would help us to do that. I pray that we would take the opportunity. Lord, I pray that we would see that service for you, it's a wonderful thing. Dear God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to move forward. Dear God, I believe that there are some here this morning that need to make the decision to serve you. Lord, they need to look at the enemies. They need to count the cost. They need to realize that it may be in solitude. It may be in ridicule. And it will certainly be in work that they will serve you. But Lord, I believe that there are some this morning that need to make that decision. Lord, I personally believe that there are some here this morning that are ready to make that decision. But Lord, they're still fearful of the enemies. Lord, I pray that they would just decide that they'll serve you by faith. Lord, it is by faith that we serve you. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, would you listen this morning? I have no doubt that God is asking someone here today to step up in their service to Him. Maybe in one simple area of your life, to serve Him in one way. Would you be willing to this morning? Or are you going to say, no, it's not for me. There are too many other things. There are too many other enemies. I only listed three. I'm sure we could find many more enemies that would fight against your faith for service. This morning, would you raise your hand? Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need to serve the Lord. And I realize that. Boy, thank the Lord. I see hands. Boy, thank the Lord for that. Many hands across our auditorium. Lord, this morning, please, would you work in our heart? Lord, would you do a work in our lives, dear God, that we would serve you, Lord, and we would do it by faith, knowing full well that there are going to be enemies that will battle against us. Help us, Lord, to take this seriously. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing. The invitation. Oh, would you respond this morning? Would you come to this altar and lay down your heart and say, Dear Lord, I am ready to serve you. Please help me to do it by faith, especially when I know that there are going to be enemies in my way. You come this morning as she plays.